A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and this is A Mucky Business. Welcome to the show, which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, maybe you are one of those Christians who thinks politics is so utterly grubby, sinful and compromised that you would want to keep it well and truly at arm's length. Or maybe you're somebody who's not a Christian and is deeply suspicious of those people who are Christians imposing their faith on the world of politics. Or maybe you're neither. Whatever you are and wherever you come from, we really hope that this is the show for you. Well, this week, I'm joined by one of the newest Liberal Democrat MPs, Dr. Al Pinkerton. He's a professor of geopolitics by background and now serves the community of Surrey Heath in Parliament. He'll be talking about his path into politics and how his Christian faith has shaped that journey. But first, do you ever feel like switching off the news? I know that I do. The third alert of the day flashes up on your phone, another crisis, and you just sigh, "Oh no, not again," before setting it aside. And then come the questions. Is that wrong? Am I tuning out when the world needs more compassion? Maybe like me, you've seen so much bad news that your heart feels a bit worn out. You scroll past a tragic story, not because you don't care, but because, let's be honest, constantly caring can feel exhausting. News fatigue, outrage fatigue, compassion fatigue, they are real. Just this past weekend, a glance at the headlines told the story. Woman who beat man to death with kettle jailed for 18 years. Keir Starmer and Donald Trump reportedly having a productive phone call about a UK-US economic deal. Half of job centres reducing support due to staff shortages. People terrified by benefit reforms. Well, we live in a world of constant updates. In decades past, we'd have waited for the morning paper to arrive at the door. Now, with the 24/7 news cycle, social media and push notifications, the chaos of the world is no longer distant. It's in our pockets at the tap of a screen. So it's no surprise that more and more people seem to be turning away. A 2024 survey from the Reuters Institute showed that news avoidance is at a record high. 4 in 10 people say they feel worn out by the relentless nature of the news. In the UK, the number of people actively avoiding the news has doubled in the last 5 years alone. But here's the tension for us as Christians. What do we do when the world feels too heavy, but we know we're called not to turn away? There's a temptation to think that being informed means we're called to carry the burdens of the world at all times. And on the flip side, a temptation to disengage entirely. Well, the Gospels are filled with accounts of Jesus healing the sick, sitting with the broken and meeting the needs of people out of his deep compassion. The Gospel of John ends by saying if everything Jesus did were written down, the world could not contain the books that would be written. That's John 21, verse 25. And yet Jesus also knew when to rest. He would often withdraw to quiet places to pray. This wasn't escapism, it was wisdom, a recognition of the limits of his humanity and the need to be replenished. He made space for restoration so he could re-enter with unwavering love. The temptation to disengage today isn't just about being overwhelmed by depressing information. It also points to a spiritual state of despair, the creeping belief that things will never get better, that charitable acts are futile, that darkness has won. But that is not the Christian story. Jesus didn't stop at weeping over Jerusalem. He faced the full weight of evil on the cross and rose again in victory for you and for me. We are people of a promise, an eternal kingdom that awaits. And this doesn't mean we ignore the plight of suffering in the world. It means we can face the darkness of the world and still respond. There's hope in Jesus. So how do we resist the temptation to disconnect? First, we remember we are not the saviour, but we follow one. We were never meant to carry the emotional weight of every global crisis on our shoulders. Our calling is to faithfully show up as his ambassadors, lead with love and serve with care. Second, instead of endlessly doom scrolling, we can choose to seek out stories that rarely make the front page of faithful Christians, charities and non-governmental organizations quietly pursuing justice. And when we feel helpless, let us turn to prayer, lifting news headlines in lament and interceding for those on the front lines of humanitarian projects. Thirdly, let us follow the model of our Lord and Saviour Jesus and rest. It's okay to switch off the news sometimes, not as an escape, but to guard our heart, a spiritual discipline for rejuvenation. And finally, let us resist becoming indifferent. The deceptive lie that says we can't change the world, we might as well give up trying. We can't do everything, but we can surely do something. As Christians, we can speak up, write to our local MPs, our local councillors. We can give generously, vote with justice in mind, and pray faithfully. As Mother Teresa once said, I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the waters to create many ripples.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
So, to my guest this week, it's my colleague, my honourable friend, Dr. Al Pinkerton, MP for Surrey Heath. Welcome.
Hi Tim, it's lovely to be here.
Well, thank you for giving up the time to be on the show. We love to start all of our interviews by asking our guest a little bit about their faith. So, tell me how you come to call yourself a Christian, Al.
Gosh, I mean it's such a wonderful question, and when we were chatting about the program, it did make me really, think back. And I don't suppose there's a time in my life, in my conscious life anyway, where I haven't thought about myself as a Christian. I'm probably one of these extremely boring guests who kind of was born into Christianity. I had a mum who was a person of the church. This is up in Scotland. I was brought up in Edinburgh, although born on the west coast of Scotland. And yeah, from the earliest days, I was trundled into children's church at the local Cram and Kirk. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. And just very much kind of born into it with two grandparents on my mother's side who were also churchgoers. So for me, it's always been a kind of a slightly unthinking start to my Christian life. But it was an incredibly happy one that was very much about family and a wonderful sense of community in the particular part of Western Edinburgh where I was born and brought up.
So, having raised in a Christian household, you went off to university, and in fact, you've pursued a very successful career in academia. In fact, you're our second political geographer within the month for being on the show following Nick McGoran's appearance not long ago. So, just tell me a little bit about what drew you into that particular line of academic work.
Well, again, being on a program like this does force you to reflect on whether decisions have been actively made. And the particular kind of Christianity that I was born into, Scottish Protestantism, I think that service and particularly a love of education was kind of drilled into us, a love of education, or perhaps a force into recognizing the values and power of education. This was a very kind of Calvinistic, kind of John Knox way of doing things. But my mum was a teacher. She was a Sunday school teacher. She volunteered. She gave of her time. And I was taught very early to work very hard, particularly at school. And I don't think that's a peculiarly Scottish thing, although I think Scotland does have a particular kind of reputation for education. And in many ways, I never left. So I went from school to university. I was at St Andrews University, where I know that some of your other guests have also been. It's a university born out of a particular kind of moment of religiosity in Scotland. And I have to say, at university, I didn't really pursue my faith terribly strongly, although others around me were discovering faith for the first time. So I watched them and followed them on their particular journeys. But I think education was for me, it was a kind of core Christian value that, or at least I associated it with our particular familial kind of Christianity, that was a way of me, I think, pursuing that faith. And at university, I had an extraordinary kind of diverse diet of different inspirations. So one of my flatmates was the son of the Anglican Bishop of Glasgow, and another one of my flatmates was doing the Alpha course. And although I've actually never done the Alpha course, I would kind of slightly learn vicariously through him about their particular practices that he was learning about. And his was a very kind of charismatic kind of church. So yeah, my time at university was about exploring my faith, I suppose, in a slightly tangential way through other people.
And when you were at university, that was the time when Ming Campbell, the former Lib Dem leader, would have been the MP there, I guess.
Well, yeah, he absolutely was, and what a great example to follow. And in a way that, that's when I started to link together, I think, my own sense of my personal faith and a particular political tradition that I was interested in. One that was, again, from those earliest days at this church in the west of Edinburgh. It was a church, steeped in the idea of community and service. And I suppose what I saw in the Lib Dems, although I wasn't necessarily particularly aware of it whilst at university, was a party that was very much emergent from a grassroots community that involved, you could only, as we always say, Tim, there's no such thing as a Lib Dem safe seat. You have to work exceptionally hard in order to win as a Lib Dem. And you know what? There's something appealing about that. I like the fact that the particular political tradition or the particular political party that I have joined relies on hard work in order to do well. But it's also grounded in community. It relies on pulling people together to work in fellowship together, deliverers and volunteers and door knockers. There's something very grounded about it. And also quite kind of freeing as well, because there's a latitude to explore your own particular way of being within this political party, in the same way that I think Christianity allows you a sense of finding your own way within a particular faith structure, as well. So I in a funny kind of way, I do actually see, crossovers, and that's before you even get to some of the bigger fundamentals about our party, which is about fairness and social justice, and I think being kind of decent and respecting one another and community and fellowship, both locally and internationally. And again, I see kind of my particular kind of Christianity resonating through all of those values.
Well, thanks, Al. I mean, regular listeners to the podcast, I hope will confirm that I definitely don't use this to just spout about the Lib Dems. I do my best to try and look at politics through a Christian lens and to be really interested in all different kind of political perspectives that Christians can come up with. But since you're on here, I just want to say, I suppose from my perspective, that notion of community politics, which is kind of quite peculiar to the Liberals and now the Liberal Democrats, is something which is about recognizing the value of people in the places where you've been put to serve them. So would you say there is a real connection? Community politics, if you like, is an outworking of the belief that these people amongst whom we've been put, these other human beings, are creatures made in God's image and therefore are incredibly valuable and worth serving.
Well, I certainly see it in that way. I don't know whether necessarily, everybody would. I think again that's a wonderful thing about our party. I know that there are people who are Christians and those who aren't, and people of all faiths and none. And that's wonderful. But I can draw strength from my faith, and I can see that reflected in the political party that I'm part of, and the both the approaches to it, the way we practice it, but also the philosophies that drive it. And certainly, the way that I've approached my particular life in Surrey Heath is very much kind of grounded in hard work and service. So for example, I was a political candidate in 2019 in an election that I lost. But in the intervening 5 years before I won, I was heavily involved, for example, in the local COVID response, which involved drawing church groups together, faith groups, but also more secular groups together. And there was something about just working hard for your community. And I didn't necessarily see that as a springboard to another election campaign. It wasn't instrumental in that sense. I think it was an expression of the kind of values that I hold very dear, which is working hard for your community, serving, and sometimes also being a good follower as much as a good leader. And I think sometimes we all forget actually that there's a service in followership as much as leadership.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Dr. Al Pinkerton, Liberal Democrat MP for Surrey Heath. Al, I mean, just over a year ago, we were readying ourselves for a general election, and you were readying yourself to take on Michael Gove, who had been the
Right.
Conservative MP for Surrey Heath since what 2005, and then he stepped down. Did you find that as a was that a disappointment to not face him in the election, or an encouragement? How did you feel about
Well, I went through a whole range of emotions
that?
I don't how many, I can't remember how many stages of grief there are, but nine or seven or something like that. But I was initially really cross because I had been gearing up to stand against him, and frankly, I think he's somebody who should absolutely have stood on his record, as you know. And I'm not going to make any particular comments on what I think about that record. But I was geared up to stand against him, and I had thought about how I would tackle that in a hustings. And then he stood down 2 days after the election was called. I mean, to be perfectly honest, we'd always thought it might happen, but the longer it went on, the more we thought he was just going to hang around. I mean, it was an extraordinary moment. This man who'd been the MP for 19 years suddenly disappears, and then the local Conservatives didn't have a candidate to stand against him, or against me to replace him, and so it was a very uncertain time because you go into an election and you want to kind of broadly know the shape of the field, and we really didn't for the first few weeks, and it took several weeks for them to choose a candidate, but in a way it actually also freed us up. It freed us up just to do what we had to do. And we knew what we had to do. And that was to continue doing what we'd been doing for years before, keep knocking on doors, keep delivering leaflets. And eventually a new person was chosen, and that was fine. But I personally think that he is somebody that really should have been put to the electoral test at the end. But sadly, it wasn't to be. It would have been a great moment on the night in Camberley Theatre. It would have been the Michael. It would no longer be called the Michael Portillo moment. It would have been the Michael Gove moment from there on in. But sadly, it wasn't to be.
But all the same, you became the first non-Conservative MP for your constituency of Surrey Heath for 118 years. So how has the constituency managed to cope with not having a Conservative MP? Are they happy to have you? How's it all going?
Well, they seem to be coping remarkably well. I mean, I think, to be honest with you, I think, I'm a person who lives in my constituency. I have done for what the best part of 15 years, I think, 12, 13 years, and I think actually that's what people were looking for more than anything. Somebody who was a representative of, but also a person who belonged to the community, who drove on the same roads and experienced, the same challenges as everybody else. And again, no comment about my predecessor, but it wasn't necessarily always thus. And it's because it's a very diverse community. People think about Surrey Heath, and maybe images come into mind of perhaps wealth or aspiration and kind of classic commuter belt. But there are real pockets of deprivation. There are major challenges, and that really was brought to the surface during COVID. I was part of an organisation called Surrey Heath Prepared that delivered tens of thousands of prescriptions to people who were sheltering. And it gives you a very real sense of the conditions in which people, are living and the challenges that they face. And even before being an MP, just being a political candidate for a few years, people start to write to you as though you are the MP. It's a very interesting kind of shadow operation. And again, that's a political strategy. I remember Paddy Ashdown talking about, being the MP over the water. But people start, do start to write to you unsolicited and asking for your help in doing things. And of course, you don't have the power to do very much. You can try and mount a bit of a campaign for somebody or support them in their journey. But I wasn't the MP. But actually, the curious thing is, Tim, and I don't know whether you feel this too, but being an MP now, I'm also very modest about my sense of my own power. Two letters after your name does give you the opportunity to maybe write a letter, and maybe sometimes you're unable to unlock things. But I've been really humbled by the correspondence that I've received. In my area, special educational needs is the single biggest issue in my email inbox. And of course, I've got no statutory power over our county council. I can't demand that they do anything or get people into the right school. But so often, what you have to do is you walk on a journey with people, and you are there to support and to listen to people who are so often not listened to and who are actively ignored. And again, this is where I maybe come back to my faith and to my Christianity, that actually I find the kind of the values that I have explored in Christianity coming through my life as an MP. It's by standing alongside somebody, walking on a journey with them, being a listening ear, but also recognizing sometimes that you don't fundamentally have the power to change things for them, but at the same time you are changing things for them because you are that companion on a journey.
Yes, absolutely. And I suppose if we kind of come towards the end of our conversation. Looking at that, how your Christian faith affects just how you see your day-to-day service and how the person in front of you in need, whose problems you might or might not be able to fix, is innately valuable. Do you think that's an answer, even a rebuke to those who might say that your Christian faith should be kept separate from your politics?
I mean, I suppose you can wear your faith lightly or heavily, and it can emerge in words and rhetoric, but it also shapes us, doesn't it? You know, I think it reminds you of your own position in life, and I certainly draw on a particular kind of historic strength, 46-year kind of sense of service, and in a way, you know, when I am responding to letters, or I am knocking on doors, or I am hosting a surgery, you know, I do think back actually to those earliest days, and I do go back kind of my mind to Western Edinburgh, and to the kind of fellowship and companionship that I saw at that moment, and which has resonated through my life. You know, those foundations were set early, and I do find that an incredibly powerful platform to work with. I don't necessarily wear it heavily, but I can feel myself able to draw on that experience. And but it needs topping up as well. And so, you know, that's why I then turn to others, you know, like you, and of course the amazing Christians in Parliament organization, because, you know, we all have our kind of fallibilities, and we need those kind of energy levels topping up, because life as an MP is wonderful. It's an extraordinary opportunity. But it requires you to be constantly giving of your time and your thought, and yeah, that container needs to be filled up from elsewhere. And I find a wonderful fellowship in Parliament to help with that.
Al, that sounds a really great place for us to stop. If my fallibility, I think, has been demonstrated in the fact that we've had a professor, an expert of geopolitics, on the show, and we've not really asked you about the state of the world, but we'll do that another time. More important for us is to hear about you, about your journey, and about how your faith affects your politics, and what a blessing it is to have you as a colleague in Parliament. Al, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Tim. It's been a real pleasure.
Each week, we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you'd like about this mucky business of politics. It may be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it, or perhaps there's a particular issue you're struggling to make sense of. Well, whichever it is, I'd love to hear from you and attempt an answer at least. So please drop me an email to farren@premier.org.uk. And this week, we've got a question from Simon in Newcastle.
Hi Tim, I'm feeling pretty disillusioned with politics at the moment. It seems like each political party no longer sticks to a clear set of beliefs, but just changes to suit whatever they want to achieve. Does it really make a difference having Christian politicians in those parties? Wouldn't it make more sense to have a party that's purely Christian? Thanks.
It's a splendid question. I think it's true to say that political parties today seem less consciously and overtly to draw upon a set of ideological beliefs. The Labour Party drawing upon the early founders of the Social Democratic movement, even Karl Marx, Liberals calling upon John Stuart Mill and L.T. Hobhouse, Conservatives drawing upon Oakeshott and Burke. I think that isn't quite so obvious today as it was, but I think political parties all have a set of ideologies, a set of ideas that draw them together. One of the problems, I think, and you'll correctly identify in the thing that's in your question, Simon, is that perhaps with 24/7 media, social media, we have a society with a really short attention span, and politics and politicians kind of responds to that, maybe responsible for it to a degree. But, you know, if you say something that lasts more than 10 or 20 seconds, people switch off. And the danger is you get a great shallowness in, at least in political communication, and probably in politics in general. Does it make a difference having Christians in those political parties? I'd say so. I think you want people in every walk of life who are believers to share the gospel in the place that they've been put, but also to seek to live with integrity, to stand out, and to be salt and light. And then the final part of your question, would it make more sense to have a party that's purely Christian? I've never thought so. And obviously, I want everybody in my party and everybody in every party to follow Jesus. But I think if we just decided to construct a political party on the basis that everybody in it would be a Christian, you'd also find very quickly that everybody in it would be a sinner too. And I don't, my great fear is we end up bringing I suppose bringing almost Christianity into disrepute by association. And also, let's remember, we are to see the kingdom come through God's will. We're to see it by people, person by person, repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. We don't see the kingdom coming by political conquest, by a Christian party taking over a country. So I think it's a really good question, but I think, imperfect though it is, it's far better that we have this mixed bag of parties that we have, with Christians in each of them doing their best to share the gospel and live out their faith in the place that they've been put.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's end our time together in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christians who are called into political service, wherever that might be, in the United Kingdom, in the States, in Ukraine. And we pray for all of those who seek to serve you, that they would do so faithfully and they would do so winsomely, drawing others to hear the gospel. And we do pray for the situation in Ukraine. We pray for justice there. We do pray for peace. We want an end to the fighting. But it breaks our heart that there may be injustice involved in the end to the fighting. We are angered by powerful, powerful people exploiting their power and being able to subjugate the weak. We believe this not to be your will, and we ask for your intervention that you would bring peace to Ukraine with justice too. We pray also for the situation in Gaza and Israel. We ask for lasting peace. We ask for the remnant of your people in those places to be faithful, to be protected physically as well as spiritually, provided for. And we ask that they would be those who would be peace builders, drawing both sides together, but also drawing people to you, Lord Jesus. We pray for peace. We pray for justice in Israel and Gaza too. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. Thanks for being with us. See you soon.